Well, my job, unlike Mr. Doty's last night, which was to keep you awake, my job is to wake you up. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I do have free range of the entire scriptures, but we will consider some gems out of Genesis, just to be in keeping with the theme. Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14, scriptures that have already been used. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Is everybody awake?
Yeah.
All right. Amen. Okay. We're going to get started. We're going to look at some gems that come from Genesis, but we're going to apply the foundations that were laid in Genesis to our present day position in the Lord's church. We're going to look at three things: Genesis and the fullness of time. Find out that Genesis was not the fullness of time. The fullness of time was hidden until the right time. And the third thing, at the fullness of time, freedom came. Genesis and the fullness of time. You know, why didn't Jesus just come? I mean, doesn't he know all things? Why didn't he just come when Satan was there tempting Eve? Couldn't he have saved God a lot of problems? I mean, just show up there and just do like Barney Fife says to do and nip it in the bud. I mean, that's what you do in the garden, isn't it? You nip it in the bud. I mean, just think of all these years of history that could have been saved if Jesus just would have shown up then. Well, you know, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5, 6, so that wasn't the right time. But Genesis teaches us some things, some necessary things, things that we have to know in order to live life for Christ the way that we should today. One of the things that we learn out of Genesis, this is one of those gems. God proved in the pre-flood man that lived upwards of 900 years without health insurance, Jeff, that longevity of life does not produce godliness. What was the end result of 900 years of life? Filled the world with wickedness. I mean, can you imagine some of these tyrannical leaders of some of the foreign countries? Can you imagine them reigning for, say, 800 years? Totalitarian reign of 800 years? Can you imagine these big guys, these 9-foot-tall guys that roam the face of the earth? They literally got whatever they wanted for centuries. The end result of that is that the world was just plunged into wickedness. We learned from Steve last night that if everybody could just get along and speak the same language, that there would be, the whole world would seek God. Well, we learned from Genesis that that's not true. The whole world might do something cooperatively, but it wasn't really to seek God. It was to make a name for themselves. Another thing that you learn out of Genesis is, you know, Adam and Eve, they were set in the garden, and, I mean, that was the perfect environment. They didn't have a long commute to work, you know, a little bit of hoeing, a little bit of tending of the plants in the garden. No telephones, no TV, no heavy demands on their schedule. You know, afternoon, they'd walk with God. No children, no in-laws, just the two of them and God. And so the perfect environment, one of the things we learn from Genesis, the perfect environment does not produce godliness. Here's something for your parents. The perfect environment does not produce perfect kids. We have a tendency as parents to produce a perfect environment so your kids can have the perfect opportunity to grow up. Well, just doing that alone is putting a stumbling block in front of your kids, because when they get out from underneath your perfect environment, they're going to find out, oh, it's tough out here. I remember when I was learning to drive. Where's Luke Edgar? Luke, I apologize for all the times that I went speeding by your house in my 68 Roadrunner, tires smoking, squealing. Yeah, that was me. He still scares me because when I was growing up there, most of my friends' dads looked like him, and we were always just a little afraid. But when we got our driver's license, I remember one of my friends, when we actually turned us loose out there in the Youngstown traffic, he came back with these big wide eyes, and it's like, man, it's dog eat dog out there. I mean, it was nice in the driver's ed car, but when you get out there on your own, it's that perfect sheltered environment that you had there at home, it just isn't going to cut it out in the real world. And so the perfect environment does not produce perfect kids. Seeking the lost and encouraging the saved produces the perfect environment for your kids. That's the perfect environment for your kids. So Genesis is not the fullness of times. So we're gonna leave Genesis there and we're gonna move on. But is everybody awake? Just wake up. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, and we're going to consider verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. See, the fullness of times was not revealed until Christ actually came. And when Christ came, the fullness of times still was not revealed. It wasn't revealed until He lived His perfect life. It wasn't revealed in His 3.5-year ministry. It wasn't revealed in His death on the cross. It wasn't even revealed in His resurrection. And it wasn't revealed in His ascension. It was revealed when He sent His Spirit, and those who were appointed proclaimed His position, His exalted position, and who He has exalted us to be. That was the fullness of times. And Genesis kind of records that, as Jim was saying, those little threads of faith. The foundation was there in Genesis to prove that this was God's plan from the very beginning. But this whole thing was a mystery. Let's flip back to Ephesians chapter 3. Apostle Paul's writing here. You know, Paul was schooled under Gamaliel. Paul was the sharpest of Gamaliel's students. He was rising above all his contemporaries. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And if anybody knew the Scriptures, it was Paul. Now let's hear what he has to say about his understanding of the mystery. If anybody could have figured it out, it was him. Let's just start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you in brief, and that by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, including his, was not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God now might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. They are for your glory. He points out that this thing was hidden from everybody. This was a mystery. Nobody, there was no one there that understood what was going on. You know, and Genesis kind of bears this out. I mean, you know, Jim talked a little bit about, you know, about Jacob and some of the difficulties that he had with his family, and you know, how he was in denial, and you know, scripture points out some interesting things. By the way, you know, the guy who was really in denial, you know, you talked about Moses and the burning bush, but Moses was actually, he was in denial when he was in the basket. Okay, some of you are awake. Some of you are awake. All right, just that was a test, just to see if you're waking up. Okay, but Genesis, I mean, it's kind of bad news. I mean, you talked about Joseph, but you know, what did Joseph do? He helped Pharaoh gather all the wealth of the region. And Joseph was over all that to do what? To save how many people? 70. So in Genesis, he got 70 people. Well, he's doing pretty good. He got 70 people saved by all that effort. And Noah, how good did Noah do? He preached for 120 years. You know, I like the example of the claw marks on the... That was great. That was great. I think one of the epic movies that really needs to be made is a true scriptural movie about Noah. I mean, that would just be a fantastic movie. Somebody should suggest that to Mel Gibson. But how good did Noah do? 8. But Jesus actually, he had a worse track record than that. When he was on the cross, there were 0 followers. I mean, there were people there that to witness his death. There were people there that hoped that he could get off the cross. But there was no one there defending him. And there was absolutely no one there that understood why he was dying on the cross. There was no cheering squad. There was nobody there going, "Yes, Jesus, do it! You're doing it for all mankind, for all times, for all eternity." There was, I mean, even the Apostle John, who knew a lot, he wasn't back there with his, you know, where nobody could see him, just with a little, you know, pulling his thumb out of his robe, giving Jesus the thumbs up. Not even the Apostle John. Nobody understood. See, it was a mystery. Jesus had to die in that manner so that this thing was a mystery. We don't have time to go into it, but the devil had to be deceived into what was taking place there on the cross. So one of the reasons I believe that the example of Jacob desiring the inheritance and actually using a little bit of deceit to gain it parallels that Jesus actually stole our inheritance on the cross. He took it by deceit. Nobody understood. Nobody knew what he was accomplishing on the cross. And he took our eternal condemnation in his body on the cross, right out from underneath the devil's nose. The devil had no regard for what he was doing. How are we doing time-wise here? Okay. Okay. But, you know, you don't... Sometimes when something's going on, you don't recognize it. I recently had to be trained in a weak moment. I entered a running race that I was not capable of doing. I proved that point because I actually didn't finish it. I never did finish it. I got sick, got kind of a weak stomach. In this race, you have to like take nutrients as you're running across the mountains, and never really got an opportunity to train my stomach to do that, and found out in the last part of the training and the race that I can't finish. And the day before the race, I finally understood what I needed to do to get across the finish line, but it was too late. But I did have to have my body trained to do something. And it was kind of a mystery to me because the guy that trained me, he had me do things like I had to go to the gym and I had these little dumbbells. And you would take like two 15-pound dumbbells and you'd cross them and you'd hold them like this and you'd stand there in the gym and you'd go like this. And you'd do that about 25 times and then you'd do this. You know, and this is for running, okay? And you'd do this 25 times. And, you know, all the guys are throwing the big weights around and here you are, you know, with your little dumbbells and they're going here. You know, he's got two dumbbells. I see three dumbbells. You know how embarrassing that is? But you know, I did all the stuff that he said to do. And you do this through the winter. And then in the spring, when you actually get up in the mountains and you go down that first long 3.5-mile hill after you've been tired and you feel all those muscles that he had you work and you're going, oh, now I understand. I'm so glad for every single one of those that I did because now I can get down there and get down to the bottom of the hill and actually run 3.5 miles down the hill. That's not to say anything about how you got up to the top of the hill. But it was a mystery to me, but the guy was right. But sometimes these things, you know, they're disguised and they have to be disguised in order to accomplish your purpose. And, you know, Mark Miller, he did a great job of kind of introducing disguises, because he was talking about, would you recognize somebody if they're wearing a disguise? Now, I need one volunteer for that row, a volunteer for that row. I need four volunteers here to just pass out. This is just pictures of somebody with a disguise. I just want you to show them to people. That section there, Stan, can you, even though you didn't volunteer, show it to those people there. All right. Thanks, Mike. And then find one more volunteer. And just see if you can recognize. I mean, this is the way disguises work. You know, Mark, you took some of my scriptures yesterday. The Lord takes away in one area, but you were the one who talked about disguises. And so he gives in another area. And so praise the Lord. Yeah. But is it not embarrassing to wear a disguise. By the way, I will need these back when you get done showing them around because they will be for sale afterwards. I do own a print shop. All right, thank you. What you got there? Okay. It is embarrassing to wear a disguise, isn't it? Is it not? See, it's a mystery. Let me ask you a question.
When are you going to take yours off?
How embarrassing do you think it is to be disguised on the cross? Was that not a disguise? I mean, that's part of the mystery. Nobody knew who was on that cross. How embarrassing do you think that was? How much faith do you think Jesus had to have? See, the fullness of time was hidden until the right time. Everybody awake?
Yeah!
All right. Okay. But at the fullness of time, freedom came. At the fullness of time, God accomplished His purpose. See, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, Galatians 5:1. See, at the right time, God made everything manifest. And see, we live in that time. There's nothing more. Hey, Dan, where do you think you're going with that? Huh? Thank you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, pursuing the character of Christ has set you free from this earthly existence. But see, we have to live in this earthly existence. And we're going to find out there's a reason why. There's an eternal reason why we're here living in these fleshly bodies. See, you guys are treasures hidden in earthen vessels. I got to associate with a lot of people that do a lot of these extreme type running events, and some of the things they can do are pretty amazing. But when they can get up in the mountains, they can run. Some people actually run for 100 miles. They can eat things as they're going, and that's the part that I can't do yet. I don't know how to do that. But last night, when Luke was teaching on Melchizedek, and that was just fantastic. There's maybe a few guys in here that could teach about Melchizedek and maybe with a scholastic approach do the same job that Luke did. But the presentation, I don't know of anybody that could have presented the material the way that Luke did and got it across. You had to be paying attention. You had to hang on. But there are people that can run across that ridge. But they can only take about 1 hour of a presentation like that. And I was looking around and last night, Steve did the best job that he could to keep us going after our minds are already full from Luke's message. But I got to looking around and thinking, these are the tough people. I mean, spiritually tough. Enduring. I mean, these are the most highly trained people that I know. I'm sitting here hour after hour, not just enduring, but I mean sitting here because your senses have been trained to discern good and evil, and you want more. And so you'll sit here hour after hour because you're trained to be able to absorb more of God's Word. And so, I mean, as far as spiritual toughness goes, there isn't a tougher crowd. I mean, and see, that's part of the mystery. Yeah, you have to actually be trained to be able to run across the ridge. But you got to be trained to be able to sit here through Labor Day weekend and actually listen to all the speakers, get all the good spiritual information that's being presented, digest it, and then communicate it to the world. And so my hat's off to you. This is, I'm impressed. And that's, you know, that's part of the way that God does it, is he hides his treasure in our earthly bodies. But, you know, pursuing the character of Christ sets you free. New creation gives you time to perfect your character. But here's how you know if you understand the concept, is that you understand it if you apply it to others. You understand it if the freedom that you believe that you have in Christ, you know others have. And you extend it to others. And you extend it to others that might even annoy you in the flesh. And you extend it to others that are difficult. And, you know, sometimes I don't like to use examples from my family, but I do have to use kind of a very difficult personal situation for my family that I have to endure on occasions. And where is it here? I mean, when you're dealing with people and particularly when you go into people's homes, things get a little difficult, but sometimes even in your own home, things get almost unbearable. I don't know if you can see what this is, but this is, I mean, store-bought cookies. Of all the store-bought cookies, this is the very best here. This is called a Vienna finger. And, you know, I'm sorry, Danielle, you know, I mean, normally chocolate is the preferred flavor for anything, but this just happens to be my best, very favorite cookie. And I like to have them with tea. And but there's something that happens in our house, tremendous injustice. Sometimes when I look in the package of cookies, you know what I find in there? Is I find this. Somebody has gone in there and taken them apart and eaten the icing side and then left the other side in there. I mean, can you imagine that? Having to put up with that? I mean, that, it just takes some of the fruits of the Spirit to be able to endure something like that. But see, if you're gonna have the fruits of the Spirit, you have to deal with difficult situations. Sometimes people have a certain area of their life that's completely out of control, and it consumes them for a while, maybe even some years, and you gotta help them, and you gotta study through that, and you've got to extend to them the patience that God had with you. I had a Bible study one time with a lady that wanted to know, it was a serious question, she wanted to know, her cat had just died, and she wanted to know if her cat was going to heaven. And I gave her the quick answer. The quick answer is, all dogs go to heaven, and all cats go to hell. It's obvious. I mean, anybody who's known dogs and cats knows it. Sorry, Stan. But But it was a serious question. She said, I've had this cat for 14 years. I've only been married for 5 years. I've known this cat way longer than I've known my husband. So, I mean, we spent the entire time talking about animals, talking about, there is good scriptural teaching about animals and how to treat them. And, so we spent the whole time talking about that. And, but, you know, you put up with things like that. But, you know, in the long run, there she is, coming out of the water. So, you know, it's okay. It's even okay if somebody eats the icing side of the cookie and leaves you with just the other part. It's okay because we have been set free to put up with people who are trying to be set free. But Mike talked a little bit about the proclamation. I just want to very quickly go to Exodus chapter 33. I think we got time to do this. Talked about Moses, the proclamation. Talked about us coming up out of the water, our proclamation. But there's another sense in which a proclamation is made in our life. But we want to go to Exodus 33, and we want to see the proclamation that was made to Moses, so we can understand something here. Exodus chapter 33. Moses has been having a lot of trouble with the people, and he doesn't want to do anything with these people unless God is with them. God says, "Oh, I'll be with you." And then Moses, he's still a little unsure, and so he goes, "Well, you know, can you show me your glory? Because I'm not sure that you're really up for this task. Because these people have proven to be very difficult. And so, can you show me your glory? I'm adding a little bit here, but this could be his thinking. Can you show me your glory so that I know that you're going to be able to pull this thing off?" And verse 18, chapter 33, it says, "Then Moses said, I pray, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live." And then skip down to chapter 34, verse 5. This is where he's going to actually do it. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and yet by no means leave the guilty unpunished." And so there's the proclamation of the attributes of the Lord that were given to Moses as the Lord passed by. Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. See if there's any similarities between what was proclaimed in front of Moses and what is to be our attributes here. Verse 12, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Same attributes. See, your life is to proclaim the good name of the Lord. Amen. And you do it by actually possessing these attributes. They're demonstrable not in what you say, but what you do. Now, these attributes that God possesses, that we're to have, they are necessary. You're not going to make it over the ridge to eternity without these attributes. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to show you something here. Galatians chapter 5, after the deeds of the flesh, which are evident, are spoken about, and we all know them. Then the fruits of the Spirit are listed as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Luke did a great job of talking about the pre-existence of the high priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, these attributes of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, did they pre-exist creation? You think this is part of the character of God before creation? Do you think that these attributes are necessary for survival in the eternal existence? See, Steve's pointing out, there's a problem up in heaven. And, part of that's being dealt with through our coming here on earth in these fleshly bodies. But there's more than that. There's more than just God making a point. You are being prepared for all of eternity. Without these attributes, you'll never make it. You will never make it. I mean, what guarantee is there that there won't be a future problem in eternity? I mean, not all the angels are going to be cast out. Is there still going to be free choice and free will in heaven? See, you will not survive without this. You will not survive for eternity without this. That's why we're to learn them here. Did you know that this earthly creation, this is the womb of eternity? This is where you develop. This is the womb of eternity. And so, God has designed it perfectly. I mean, it's the perfect training. I mean, people are going to look at you when you're doing this, and they're going to think, oh yeah, there goes the dumbbell again. There he is. He's got the Bible, and he's going to his little Bible study. And I can really annoy this guy. And you know what he does? He just takes it. And he always says hi to me, and he's always friendly to me, and he always seems concerned about me, and the guy's a dumbbell. But little does he know that God is preparing you for eternal survival. I mean, you have to have this in order to live in eternity. And it's a mystery. It's hidden in earthen vessels. But these are the same exact attributes that Jesus possessed that allowed him to be able to communicate his point to the entire world. The entire world understands the point that Jesus made. It's just they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it, but Jesus made his point. So, spiritually tough people, we've got some training to complete. God has designed it that training comes from our interaction with difficult people. I mean, sometimes very difficult people. I mean, I know there are probably a lot of you that are not trained yet to actually endure something like this. But I'm learning. You keep praying for me. But God has prepared us and is in the process of preparing us to dwell with Him in all of eternity. And if these attributes are the ones... Oh, I got one more thing. I just for those of you that want to make people repent. Just one more scripture. We got time for one more. I know what this is like. We are 1 minute over, but if you want to make someone repent, and if some of you have tried that and failed in the past, this is the way you do it. We want to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is how you make them repent. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So, if you just can't stand it anymore, and people are eating the icing off of your Vienna fingers, and you want to make them repent, you just go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and you whip that on them. And you'll just be amazed at the repentance that you'll get out of that. And so I hope you're spiritually woken up. I hope you're doing well on your training. And I look forward to seeing all of you on the other side of eternity.